I ask you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. We're going to spend the day in Numbers. We're going to spend this morning in Numbers, and then we'll come back tonight and kind of finish off this portion of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. Now, while you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. What kind of faith do you have? Do you feel like you have a great faith, a giant faith? Or do you feel like you have a small faith, which is what I would call, what we call today's message, grasshopper faith? Maybe it's just a time in your life when you, at one time, you felt like you had giant faith. And now all of a sudden you feel like it's a grasshopper faith. I believe we all go through periods of life when our faith is tested, and we have to test and just see who we really are. You know, a lot of times we think we're really mature in our faith until a crisis, a major crisis, comes into our lives. The storm comes, and then we find out, whoa, my faith is not near what I thought it was. Well, God's people have been in the wilderness. They've been traveling. He has watched over them. He has provided for them. He's given them water to drink. He's given them food to eat. He's made sure that they had all the needs that they could possibly have. By the way, I want to remind you of this. He will do that in the future for you too. You see, we listen to the news and all the broadcasts and all our leaders and everyone talk like we won't make it. Well, folks, we may undergo a major change, and I believe we will undergo a major change in our country, but God will always provide our needs for us. Do you really believe that? Well, God has provided for the children of Israel, but there's a problem. All the time that they've been in the wilderness, and Moses has been the pastor of over 2 million people in the wilderness, and I tell you what, it's not been fun for him, as you can read the Word of God and we've been studying. But they have complained all the way across the wilderness, and that just never seems to end. Well, now they've come to the point of entering into the promised land that God has said. I want to say this to you, too. Maybe God's been telling you to do something. You know God's been telling you to do it, but you're afraid to do what He's told you to do. You need to let go of your fear and let God have you. Maybe there's a step He wants you to take. You're afraid of taking that step, but He says, I'm telling you to do that. If you know, and you know God, I believe sometimes we know that God is telling us to do it, and we're just afraid. Maybe you're in a comfort zone. Maybe you're in a place that you're afraid of going into something. But the children of Israel are right at the brink of entering into the promised land that God has been telling them not long before they were ever born. He told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this land is yours. I'll take you to a place long before these people have ever been born into the world. He said, this land I've got set aside is for you, and I will give it to you. They're right at the brink. So what do? Look in verse number 17. They spy out the land. Of chapter 13, verse 17, the scripture says, then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and they said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up, spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. I don't know about you, but that sounded like some good produce. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Here they are. They're sent on a scouting mission. They're told to go out and look for certain things. And by the way, I want to remind you this. If you were to read Deuteronomy chapter 1, which we'll turn over there in just a little bit, you would see that the people requested this mission. It wasn't all Moses' idea to go out there and scout out the land. God already told him this land was yours. But the people requested Moses, hey, let's go out, send out some people to go out and to search and spy out the land. So they elected 12 people out of the tribes of Israel to go out there. And by the way, you know, when I think about how this all ends, I'd hate to be one of those 12. Because 10 out of 12 come back with a bad report. But here they selected their leaders. They sent them out to go spy out the land. This is what they were told to do again. They were said, go out and look and see how the people look. Are they strong or are they weak? Go check them out. Do they look like they're going to be a challenge or not? Go look and see how many there are. Few or many? Are we outnumbered? Go look at the land. Is the land good or bad? Go and look at the cities. Are they like camps or are they strongholds? Go and look at the land. Is it fertile or is it barren? And by the way, God won't send you into a place that's barren unless He wants to teach you something. But if He says, I'm sending you into a land filled with milk and honey, folks, it's going to be, you know what that means? It's good. Like Andy Griffin would say, it's real good. I mean, God won't send you somewhere when He says, I'm going to give you a land full of milk and honey, folks. There's something good about that land. God said, I'm going to give you this land. This is the promised land. So they went out, they sent out their people to go out and spy out and look at everything and check out everything. And by the way, I want to tell you this. When you do that, folks, you need to understand something. If God told you it's good, it's good. Even when things look bad, it's still good. Because God is good. God gives us good things. Sometimes, folks, what is good in our eyes is not what we may think, well, that's not exactly what I look for. I like that message we heard at the men's conference. When you were saved, when you came to faith, it may not have turned out the way you expected it to. You know, a lot of times when we get saved, we think everything's supposed to be smooth sailing. Everything's supposed to go just smooth. I'm supposed to be healthy. I'm supposed to be wealthy. Everything in life should get better because I'm saved. Absolutely a lie from hell. Anything that God gives us, folks, God has promised to us, doesn't mean that you go in and get it without any effort. That's another thing. I believe that's one of the things the book of James teaches. You know, people talk about being saved. Folks, there should be some signs that you're saved. And let me say something about that. When you're saved, it doesn't mean all effort is thrown out the window. By the way, have you found out since you've been saved, you still have this remnant of flesh in you that causes you to stumble and fall sometimes? Guess what? That calls for discipline. We don't like that word discipline because that means there's effort involved. But this is what he said. He said, go out there, check it out, see all these things, see what we're up against and see what we've got. Now, I want to say this. The intention of that was not to cause their faith to fail. It was to help them see, man, look what God's going to help us overcome. If you really are walking near the Lord, you're walking in the Spirit of the Lord, you see things a whole different way. Amen? So they spent 40 days, the Scripture says there. 40 days they spent spying out the land. 40 days looking at things. 40 days looking at the people. 40 days to see all those good things. And when they came out, they brought that fruit again. You know, these must have been some great-looking grapes. Great-looking fruit. Two men carrying them on poles. I'm telling you, folks, that's where Walmart needs to get their fruit from. Amen? I can say that. I work there. Amen? Spied out the land. So what happens? Look in verse number 26. In verse number 26, we see as they come back, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. Boy, it looks good. They come back and they show them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is his fruit. You would think initially, man, this is going to be a pep rally. They're going to build up the troops. They're going to go in there and they're going to take the land like God told them to do it. But notice what it says here. They come back and tell them everything is good. It's just like God said, it flows with milk and honey, which means it's fruitful, it's fertile, it's everything we should want. Look in verse 28. What's the next word? Man, I got to tell you, I feel like I'm in the middle of a Baptist business meeting. Now, I'm glad ours hadn't been like that. Praise the Lord. We have some very positive Baptist business meetings. Amen? But this is like a typical Baptist business meeting. They come back and they say, man, it all looks good. It's just like you said, it is a land flowing with milk. And it is a beautiful place. And notice what he says, nevertheless,
The people who dwell in the land are strong. The people are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. They're sitting there, folks. You know what they've done? They're walking by sight. God has led them across the wilderness. God has provided for them. God has fed them. God has given them water. God has given them everything they need. Even, can I say, when they didn't deserve it at all. Complainers. They have been complainers from day one. Since the day they got out and they got out there a little bit and they needed some water, they have been bitter. They have been complainers. And God has blessed them in spite of who they are. You know why? Because they're His chosen people. He has blessed them all the way across the wilderness. He's gotten them to the very brink. He allows them to go in just like they want to look at everything. If they had been walking by faith and not by sight, they would have seen things differently. But this is the problem. When they got in there, they began to walk by sight. And you know what? You might be there right now. You may be someone who's been born again, someone who's been saved. God has brought you to a point of doing something great and mighty for His kingdom. But you know what? You're walking by sight, not by faith. When they got in and they looked and they searched out everything, they began to see things with their physical eyes that troubled them. They came back, they showed all the fruit, they were excited about the good things about it, but then they came to that nevertheless. When it said nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land, they're strong. All they could see is the people being stronger than they were. They thought they were more powerful than they were. They saw the might of the people. They saw the size of the cities. Said the cities are fortified. They're very strong. We can't take those cities. They've got fortified. You know what they'd forgotten about, folks? They had forgotten about how God delivers and knocks down walls like the walls of Jericho. They had forgotten that God is greater than any wall. God is greater than anything, any person. They saw the people as strong. They saw the cities as fortified. Not only that, they saw the descendants of Anak. They saw giants. They saw people who were great and mighty in stature. They forgot. They just don't know, folks. They don't realize the God who we serve is the God who raises up a little shepherd boy named David who can conquer a giant named Goliath. Amen? They saw the giants there. They saw they were outnumbered. That's why I believe it goes through verse 29. Talks about the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. Looked there and they saw all these people. All these different people. And they said, wow, we can't take them. They're everywhere. The land is infested with all of these people and all these foreign, all these pagan people. We can't possibly win. You may feel that way this morning. You may say, you know what? I can't possibly win. I'm a defeated person. I can't possibly win this war. Let me tell you something. Is God God? Is the God we serve, who we confess as Lord and Savior of our lives, is He not the God of the Israelites? Is He not our God? Folks, maybe this morning you just need to be reminded of this. I'm not saying that God does everything the way you want Him to. You may be here this morning. You may have a very critical illness. You may say, well, I want to be healed, and you're saying that God will heal me. I can't say that. I know He can. I can't say that He will. I've been saying this over and over. I don't understand God's plan, but I do know this. It's perfect. Even in the hard times, it's still perfect. And God is good even when things are bad. I don't understand everything. I don't know why things are going on the way they are in your life. I don't. I can't explain everything. If you're trying to come to Brother Cain, want Brother Cain to explain everything and tell him why things are bad happening in your life, I cannot explain that. You say, well, is it because of sin in my life? It could be. I don't know. Have you got unconfessed sin in your life? Maybe God's put you through the storm of correction. Maybe it's not that. Maybe you've been serving Him. Maybe you've been doing everything like we studied about Hezekiah Wednesday night, done everything right, and you want to ask the question, why? Done everything you said. Why? Maybe it is a storm of perfection. He's trying to grow you, trying to mature you, trying to help you look beyond yourself and look at Him. Amen? But it looks like it's a desperate situation. They can't win. I can't help but think back to last night. I was watching TV, and one of those lines in Rocky IV when he's fighting the Russian. The Russian's bigger than he is. You know, Rocky's this little man. And by the way, Apollo Creed has gone down. He's dead because the Russian has killed him in the middle of the ring. And Rocky's about to fight this big Russian. He's a lot smaller than Apollo Creed. And all this time, Adrian, his wife, has said, "You can win, you can win." But when it comes to this big Russian, you know what she said? "You can't win. Everybody's against you. Nobody says you can win." But God says you can. Look at what it says. At least there's a one spokesman in verse 30 that's walking by faith, not by sight. Then Caleb, don't you love Caleb? Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. And by the way, when it says quieted, that means he said, "Hush." He quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take this possession. Take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Amen? His view is completely different. He didn't look at it as though they couldn't handle it. He looked at it and said, and by the way, Caleb's not going on their own power. Caleb's not looking out there and saying, "Man, we got the forces, we got the army, we got everything. We can take them." He's looking through the eyes of faith. He says, "Let us go." He says, "Don't wait." You know one thing about it I've learned too? Sometimes the longer you wait, the less you're likely to do what God wants you to do. You know, I've shared with you, I've got one of those creeper faiths. I've got one that I like to see what's out in front of me before I take the next step. I want God to give me signs all the way along the way. Amen? But I love the people who just say, "You know what? God said do it. I'm just going to do it." I'm still blown away even by our own Kayla. You know, Kayla will be back next month. I'm still blown away. She felt like God wanted her to go to all these different countries and stay a year away from us and leave her family, leave her country and go out here and go from one place to another and just continue to be on the... I love that kind of faith. Amen? Caleb had that kind of faith. He looked and he saw and he said, "We can take it. We are well able to overcome it." But look in verse 31. Sometimes that word "but's" good and sometimes it's bad. Look in verse 31. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are.'" You know what they're looking at? I can just see it. "Caleb, you need to be quiet. Caleb, we can't do this. We are not able. Those guys are stronger than we are." Physically, humanly speaking, they were right. "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." Verse 32, "And they gave the children of Israel," listen to this, "a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak come from the giants, and we are like," listen to this, "we are like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." I'm telling you, they're just walking by faith, by sight. They're not walking by faith at all. They're not trusting God. Here's where the biggest problem in all this is. They're not trusting God. They're trusting in their resources. They're trusting in their abilities. They're trusting in their physical stature. And they're looking at the one person who voices first and says, "Caleb, you need to be quiet." See, there's one out of 12 right now that we see that speaks. And by the way, I got to say this. Praise God for somebody who will stand up, even if they're against a majority, and still say the truth. And somebody who will stand up in faith rather than have a chicken little mentality. Amen? I love Caleb because Caleb knows he's outnumbered. The voices are stronger and louder than his, but yet he stands with God backing him, and he says, "We can take this." And by the way, if you're going to stand up for the Lord, don't expect everything to go smooth because the people didn't give up. They came right back and said, "Oh, no, we can't. Caleb, you need to be quiet. We can't win. We can't win this battle because they're stronger. The land that you go into, the land," they just gave a negative report. Can I say something? I can't stand to stay around negative people. I get sick and tired of negative reports. I'm not saying you don't talk to me unless you got something good to say, folks. But, you know, have you ever been around somebody that's just like a wet blanket? You might be living with them. Can't get away from them. Amen. No, I'm not preaching about my wife. Don't be trying to read into this sermon. This is what I'm saying to you, folks. Negativity and negative reports will cost you. It'll cost you blessings. Here they were, they were telling everything bad. All 10 out of the 12 were negative reports. They gave a bad report of what God said was good. God said, this is your land. This is a land that I promised to give you. And yet you got 10 representatives. You know, I can't help it. I love what somebody said. They saw the land. They saw what was wrong. You know what it was? It kind of reminds you of a committee. Now, committees aren't bad things within themselves. I believe in committees. I really do. But you know, I have worked in church life long enough to find out sometimes committees can kill a church. I like the way somebody said it one time. Someone said it like this. A committee, now this is on the negative side, a committee is a group of people who individually can do nothing and collectively decide nothing can be done. That's the negative side of a committee. That's a committee that walks by sight, not by faith. Amen? I'm just telling you, folks, this committee of 12 went out and searched out the land that God already said, this is yours, I promised to give it to you. And then when they got out there, they started looking by sight, and they just decided, oh, we can't do that. Let me tell you something. If we believe God told us to do something in this church, if it's been prayed over, and we feel that God led us, and then you come to a committee that says we can't do it, get a new committee. Why y'all so quiet? If you come to a preacher that says we can't do it, and you believe God wants you to do it, and you believe it's something that we prayed about and we said God can do it, get a new preacher. We can't walk by sight. We have to walk by faith, and it's always a challenge because sight's right here in our face. I know. I'm challenged every day, walking by sight. And I figure if I do, you must also struggle with this. But here it was. They said, no, we can't do it, but praise the Lord. I'm glad that there was one who stood up and said, yes, we can. But look what it says. Begin in verse number 1, chapter 14. They spied it out. They've given a bad report. What's the result of the negative report? Look what it says in verse number 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. There's wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's crying and weeping and whining, I might say. There's sadness in the camp. You know why? Because they're listening to the negative people. I've experienced this in church life. I've experienced in church life when, man, it looks like everything's going to go well, and then you get into a meeting, and then you get a little group. And most of the time, folks, it's just a small group. Can I say something to the whole congregation right now? If there is a small little minority that's negative all the time, get around them. Don't let a little few people stop God's will. And if everybody is negative, and you believe God's in it, don't let them cause you to be quiet. Where are the people who will stand up and actually stand up for the Lord? They're waiting on the next person to do it for them. I got to say this. I've seen in church life, when the preacher, I believe, was right, and he said, let's do this, you got that little chronic negative group of people that don't want to do anything, that wants to keep everything the way it's always been. And the preacher leaves, and you got all these people that say, yeah, I believe in what you say, but when it comes time, they won't say a thing. Sometimes silence is golden, and sometimes silence is deadly. Folks, I'm just telling you. There was not just one, praise the Lord. You say, well, I thought you said 10 out of 12 had a negative report. There's still another one, amen? I praise the Lord for him. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. That's, again, that goes back to what we talked about. What do? Whenever things aren't going right, you want to blame somebody else. And a lot of times you want to blame the leadership when you need to go look in a mirror. I'm not saying the leadership's always right. I've told you before, I make mistakes. I do dumb things. I make bad decisions. We ought to get together on that. Don't go tell everybody else. Please don't go and tell your neighbor. Come talk to me if you've got a problem with me. That's one of the principles of the Word of God that makes me sick that we don't practice. And I believe it's a problem at Trinity Baptist Church. No, if you're visiting here today, I'm not mad and have a plan with this, because I think this is a good church. I still think this is a loving church. But I believe in every single church there is a problem where we don't want to live out Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. You get aught against someone, or all someone has aught against you, you go tell everybody else. You whine, you complain, and then you say, well, is that the way the whole church is here? Because I sure don't want to come for this. No, but in every single church, there are people like this. It's like this in the big church in the wilderness. There are people, and look, they're crying, they complain against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in the wilderness. They have never gotten Egypt out of their heart. And everything that they've been through, in everything that God has provided for them, God has delivered them from slavery and bondage. He has gotten them out. He's gotten them out in the wilderness. He's provided for them, and they want to go back to bondage. They want to go back to slavery. Why? Because there's good food there. Because there's all these things we had. Oh, we forget about what was bad about that. Folks, you know what? If we always live in the past, we'll always be drugged down by the past. We'll never advance. We'll never move forward. We've got to move forward in the name of Jesus. You can get caught up in the good old days. Even when things were good, even when things were right, you can get caught up in them. And all you can talk about is the past. Where's the future? They're talking about the past. They want to go back. They don't even care whether they die. If only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if we had died, you know what? We just soon die. You know what? Can I say something? Serving the Lord is not easy. Being in the Lord's will is not easy. And sometimes everybody goes through times in their life. Like, you know what, Lord, I just seen you take me out here. Matter of fact, didn't Moses go through that just recently? I mean, this is God's man. This is God's leader. Even he gets depressed and gets tired of hearing all the complaining. He says, you know what, if you're going to do this to me, did you give me these people to raise across the wilderness? If this is the way you're going to treat your servant, kill me now so you won't see. Now, by the way, remember what he said, so you won't see my wretchedness, because I'm about to get in the flesh. Which we all have the capability of doing. If you think you're so spiritual you can't get in it, you're crazy. Somebody can hit your buttons. They want to die. Or if only we had died in this wilderness. Look, in verse 3, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Wouldn't it be better? I mean, come on, why did God... You know what? This is what we ask God why sometimes. All of us ask Him why. But look what they're asking. Why did the Lord bring us here to die? Why did He bring us here to die by the sword? And they bring their wives and children into it. Wouldn't we be better to turn around? So look what they said. Verse 4. Here's the logical solution. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. You know, if it's not going our way, the best thing to do is bolt one out and get another one in. No, you know what I like about preaching through the Bible? It doesn't have to be happening here for us to preach it. This is just our logical step in our study. Let's get rid of Moses. Let's select another one, and let's go backwards. I've seen churches do that. I've seen churches that just don't like their pastor's personality. You know what they want to do? They just want to go back to where they were. And sometimes that's not good. I've seen churches that were blowing and going and growing in the name of the Lord, and you know what they want? I've seen this actually happen. They want to go back and get a pastor like the one they had 20 years ago because they liked him, because they liked the way things were then. Folks, that's not to say that that person is necessarily bad, but sometimes God stair-steps you if you're moving forward and gives you someone else. You know, there may be somebody else somewhere in the future that God wants to put in here who can go another step. But we can't keep going back to the past and say, I want to go back and get so-and-so. That time has come and gone. They said, get up and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly. This is what I like about Moses. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. They fall down prostrate because they're broken from what they're seeing, because they know that God wants them to go into the promised land. Look in verse 6. Here's another positive voice. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy is an exceedingly good land. And listen to this. Look at verse 8. If the Lord delights in us, and he does, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. You know what's fun about serving the Lord is when you are walking in faith and you say, you know what, I know it doesn't look like we can do this, but I know the Lord's in this. We've prayed about this. He's told us, and we can take this land if he delights in us. You see, Joshua and Caleb are in tune with the Lord. It's not about going out, showing out. It's about going out and doing what God told them to do. And they're not depending on their strength and their resources and their troops. They're depending on the Lord himself. If he delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a time that there was something that you know God said do, and it just didn't, your resources didn't match up to it, your abilities didn't match up to it, but you know God told you to do it, and you stepped out on faith, and God brought you through, and you said, you look back and said, God had to be in that, because I sure wasn't. You know, the problem is, God's already done it for them time and time before, and they keep coming back to the same test. Their faith stinks. Amen? Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our, I like this, to the negative, non-believing, faithless people, the people of the land were giants. And to the faithless people, the land would devour them. But to Caleb and Joshua, who were walking by faith, they said, we can eat this up. They're not going to eat us. We're not going to be devoured. We're going to devour. He said, I like the way he put it. He said, don't fear the people of the land, for they are bread. By the way, those tall walls that you see, all that stuff that looked like great obstacles that we can't overcome, he said, their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. I love me some Joshua and Caleb. They're walking by faith, and they don't care if they're outnumbered. They don't care if 10 out of the 12 on the committee says no. 2 out of them are going to sound their voice, and they're going to sound it loud. They're going to sit there and tell them, don't be afraid of those people, because those people are just lunch. We'll eat their lunch. And don't be afraid of those walls, because their protection has departed from them. God is with us. And if God be with us, who can be against us? Amen? I'm telling you, folks, don't be afraid of anybody. I've said this to you, and I'll say it again. When I know I'm walking in the Spirit of the Lord, I know I'm saved, and I know when I'm walking in the Spirit of the Lord, I'm not afraid of anyone or anything. You shouldn't either, unless you are not saved, or you're not walking in the Spirit of the Lord, then be afraid.
and be very afraid. But God is with His children. If God says to do something, then take it. And for the people who hadn't been here and hadn't heard this story, I'll just have to use it. The only one that comes to mind is when I bought my house. I didn't have the money to pay down. I didn't have the resources to get it. It just didn't make sense until I heard God whisper to me walking around the block one night around the house where I was renting. And God said, take it. I'm giving it to you. And for a guy that never bought a house before, and that's a very nerve-wracking situation, and then to have it built, instead of going out and buying one that's already existing, you're thinking, oh, I know nothing about this. If God says take it, take it. He told them to take it. Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, do not fear. And look what it says in verse 10. And all the congregation said, listen to this, they don't want to hear it, said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Negative people do not want to hear the truth. Faithless people do not want to hear the truth. All they want to hear is what they can see before them. They want to walk by sight, not by faith. And when someone stands up who's walking in the Spirit of the Lord, and by the way, most of the time they are the minority, they're always going to be attacked. You wonder why people attack you? Because you're the minority. Joshua and Caleb, and there are actually two others, I believe, that say yay, Moses and Aaron, say, let's go take it. But what does everyone else want to do? They want to kill and silence the voice of faith. No, we can't do that. No, get rid of them. They don't even need to be here. What's wrong? We need to get rid of them so we can go back to Egypt. Do you see? Folks, I'm telling you, what do you believe God wants? First, from you personally. Because if your life's not right, don't expect the church to get right. And if you're not advancing, how can we advance? Because, you know, the church is not the four walls. The church are the people in it. The saved people in it, if you want to get specific. The church. Are you a positive or negative person? I got to read something to you. I'd be amiss if I didn't read this. Listen to this. Years later, Moses would remind them of what took place. And I hope we never have to look back and say something like this. Listen to what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22. And every one of you came to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and the cities into which we shall come. He said, the plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man for each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came out to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands, and they brought it down to us, and they brought back word to us, saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us to the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. You ever gotten into that pit? God must really hate me. Where can we go up? Our brethren have, listen to this, our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, and all the ways that you went unto, you came to this place. He carried you across the wilderness. Yet, for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God,
who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. You did not believe the Lord. That's the whole problem. And you discouraged your brethren because you did not believe. I really do believe this is a problem in a lot of our churches today. There's not real faith driving the church. I mean, really, ask yourselves this. This is a real simple question. Are you an encourager or a discourager? Because I'll say this, and I will tell everybody who is an encourager, get away from the discouragers. If you're in a circle of people that all they do is talk negative all the time, get out of that circle. Because I'm going to share with you tonight what happens to that circle. And it ain't good. I get challenged too. I sometimes fall into negativity, and I, you know what, I don't like it. And praise the Lord, I believe God brings me up out of it. But if you got somebody that's chronically faithless, chronically negative, and gives bad reports all the time, get away from them, because God will take care of it. And they will hinder you from moving forward. And they will hinder churches from moving forward. Amen. I want to ask you to bow your heads. So what kind of faith do you have? Do you have grasshopper faith that walks by sight and not by faith? Is it evident in the way that you live? You can see that you have grasshopper faith because you just want to stay where you're at. You just want to live in your comfort zone. You don't want to move forward. You say you can't do anything. You can't win. God says, I've already told you, you've won. Where's your faith this morning? Do you claim the words of the Lord Jesus? Do you claim the Word of God? Do you believe the Word of God or not? Have you ever been born again? You can't possibly believe the Word of God if you've never been born again. It's just a book to you. It's just a book of fairy tales written by a bunch of men over time. Unless you're born again, you realize that it is the Word of God. You must be born again, Jesus said. Not religious. Religion will send a lot of people to hell. You must be born again. You must realize that you're a sinner, separated from a holy God. And the only way to restore your relationship or to bring you into a relationship with Him is through the blood of His Son, Jesus. And His blood will cover every sin from your past to your present to your future, because we all have them. But His blood will cause you to be pronounced righteous in the sight of God. Nothing else will. Your good works are like filthy rags. And you cannot come. You can't claim any of the promises of God unless you're a child of God. So where do you stand this morning? Need to be saved? Need to be forgiven? Need to be cleansed this morning as a child of God? God knows. Do what He says. Father, in Jesus' name, let Your will be done for Your glory and Your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand to your feet. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the Lord speaks to your heart, what is it? What's God speaking to you about today? What do you need today? Maybe there's something going on in your life. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and you need to lay something down here at the altar. God is speaking to people's hearts this morning. I need to remind you, if there's sin in your life that you're hiding, you're not confessing and getting cleansed of, I need to remind you of Achan, who thought he had gotten away with something that God told him not to do. He tried to hide it. He tried to bury it in his tent. He thought everything was well. But it caused all the children of Israel to suffer, and they came back and found out where it was. And it caused him and his family to suffer greatly. They lost their lives. They were burned. God takes sin very seriously. All sin. It could be something as subtle as the sin of
of pride. It could be the sin of unforgiveness. You might be carrying a grudge. Something so subtle, it may be covetousness. It may be that you actually love things so much and you want things. It's an unhealthy desire for things that belong to other people. It may be lustful thoughts, uncontrolled thought life. God knows everything. Maybe you're just heartbroken, struggling this morning. There are those here at the altar praying now. Maybe you need to just come join Him. Ask God's help. Maybe you need wisdom, strength, courage. Though my sin were as scarlet.